our peace disturbed.
Are disturbed, diverted, deceived, and deluded. Satan needs those four things to operate in your life, and he works that way in every area. Our best scripture is Matthew 22:37, which says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And in Luke it says, it adds, with all your strength. Now, we discussed last week, and I'm recapping a little bit here, that God does not have love. He is love, and he gives love because it's who he is. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. We thank him that he loves us, and he will not allow, and this is the thing you have to realize, perfect love casts out fear. You cannot have love and fear in the same place. All fear stems from selfishness and self. What's going to happen to me? What if I have this? What if I'm going to die? What if I'm not going to have enough? It all centers on I, which is self, which leads you away from the love of God, because the love of God is selfless. So, you need to come to the place where you realize that God loves you and will not allow anything to come into your life that you cannot come out of. Now, it's important that you realize that. I stress to you in the past few weeks how every day you should be saying several times a day, God loves me. God cares about everything that concerns me. Did it ever occur to you that the God who knows how many hairs you lose each day, if he knows something that is so insignificant to us as that, he cares about everything. But we neglect to remember that he does love us. Now, if Satan can steal your confidence in the Word, he steals your love walk with God. The love walk of God is the walk of miracles. Why don't we see more miracles today? We don't see more miracles because people don't walk in love. Not only love towards God, but love towards our fellow men. All right, if we're walking in the perfect love of God, the perfect love of God completes everything he says he's going to do. He perfects what he says he's going to do. Do you perfect what you confess before God? Do you have a total, total completeness in you saying, Lord, I believe you. I'm not moved by what the doctor says. I'm not moved by what the bank book says. I'm not moved by what the world says. I'm only moved by your love, because you love me enough that you will never see me go under. You will always see me go over. So, if Satan, again, can steal your confidence in God, he weakens your walk with God, because God needs your faith to operate. Satan needs your fear to operate. Hebrews 3:14 says, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the confidence that we had at the beginning, steadfast to the end. When you accepted Christ, you had a confidence that you were saved. You didn't look different, you didn't feel different, you didn't see differently, you didn't hear differently. You knew that you knew that you were saved. To this day, if you are still walking with him, and I would ask you individually, are you saved? Do you know you're going to heaven? There would be no doubt in anybody's mind that they are going to heaven. Why? Because you have that same confidence, steadfast, and you'll have it until you go up into heaven. Why, if you have that confidence, steadfast for your salvation, do you not have confidence in the other things that God said? You see, this is where the devil always pulls us to the side. And perfect love casts out all fear. This is what God's love does. God's love completes in every detail what he says. God's love is without flaw or defect. God's love finishes what he said. Alright? So God's love is a perfect love. It completes, it finishes, has no blemishes. Now let's reverse that. What about your love for God? Is your love without blemish? Is your love without flaw? Does your love completely believe that God is able to perform in your life what he says he is able to? Do you believe that God will complete his word for you in every detail. If you do not, then you have allowed fear to come in. Now, any kind of fear, any fear, fear of this, fear of that, fear of whatever, fear of man, fear of I won't be able to do this, I can't do this. Any fear dwells on yourself and turns you inwardly and away from God. So, all fear is opposite the word. All fear is opposite from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul is talking here to the Christians and he says, I'm concerned, I fear, I'm concerned, lest by any means, in any way, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Do you think the Bible is simple? You can't get any more simple than God is love. You can't get any more simple than God loves me. But we take that simplicity and we set it aside and the other things. Why? Because of the subtlety that Satan creates in our life. Now the word beguile has three meanings and we discussed this last week. The first meaning is deceived. If Satan is going to beguile you, which is lure you away, he's going to deceive you. He's going to divert your attention away from God, and he's going to delude you, totally move you away from your trust in God. To do those three things, he first of all has to disturb your peace. The Word of God says, his word is rest. We have to rest in his word. So he gives us his word, and this is how the enemy operates. You have his word for something. Let's just say finances, all right? I am believing God for finances. Lord, your word says, and you go through the scriptures. Then you're hit with something happens. The car breaks down. The washer breaks. This happens. That happens. That happens. And you begin to be disturbed in your mind. You begin to think, oh Lord, is your word really holding true here? I mean, all these things are coming to the contrary. Know this, that that's exactly how Satan beguiles you by causing you, first of all, to be disturbed. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but my peace. Be not discouraged, be not dismayed, neither be afraid. When you have a disturbed mind, it's going to affect your heart. Because you're going to think on, well, this is what I see. Now, last week we touched on two things. We touched on Peter walking on the water, what was the other one? Anybody remember offhand? Peter walking on the water, and there was another one. Oh, even Adam and Eve in the garden. Okay, thank you, Lord. So, what happened? What was the common denominator with Adam and Eve, and Peter and the disciples in the boat? First of all, Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were walking in the glory of God, the covering of God. They had no deception. They had no nothing in there until the enemy came in. Second of all, when we look at Peter and we look at Jesus, Jesus came to them walking on the water, and the first thing they said, it's a spirit! And they cried out in fear. Jesus said, don't be afraid, it is I. Peter says, if it is you, bid me to come. Jesus says, come. The simplicity of Jesus. Come, one word. It is I, come. So Peter gets out of the boat. But when he's walking to Jesus, what does he do? He sees. What did Eve do in the garden? She saw the fruit. What did they cry out in fear when they saw a spirit? When Peter saw the waves, he became afraid. There is something about your vision, our vision, and what we see in the natural that the devil uses to deceive and beguile us. You can't ever take what you see in the natural. God is a God of the supernatural. And listen to this. Faith, you have to see, you have to believe to see. Is that not right? Faith works the opposite. Why? Because faith comes from the spirit realm into the natural. How do you fear? How did they fear in the examples we gave? They saw. Fear works from the natural to the spiritual. Everything of Satan comes from the outside in. Everything of God comes from the inside out. That's how you got born again. You believed in your spirit, and then you gave your heart to Him. You didn't see any difference in the natural. But it's a faith thing. It's in the spirit realm. So you have to realize this, that as the serpent beguiled Eve, he first of all caused her to be troubled. And how did he cause her to be troubled? Did God really say? He's going to cause you to be troubled the same way. Lord, you really said this, but do you really mean it? Troubled in your mind. When you are troubled in your mind, it's going to drop into your spirit. Then you are going to be deceived. Satan is going to allow you to see your circumstances to deceive you about God's word. Then he's going to divert your attention towards what you see away from the word of God. And the last thing he's going to do is convince you that what you see is more real than what you don't. And what does the word of God say? God says he takes those things that be not and makes them as though they already were. You're not going to go by what you see. And this is where we fall so short. So, a disturbed thought. And what are thoughts? Thoughts are words spoken, are they not? Yes, thoughts are words spoken. You take what you think and you speak it with your mouth. That's why so many times we put our foot in our mouth, because we don't stop to think, we just blurt out, whatever. So, faith speaks the word. But so does fear. And both things, Satan works and God works on faith. When you cry out in fear, when you say fear things contrary to the word, you're putting your faith in that thing more than you are in the word of God. So fear then is faith turned around to believe what the devil tells you rather than what the Lord tells you. You got that? All right. Knowing that, love takes care of everything. Love wants only the best for you. Do you believe that God wants only the best for you? Did he not give us his best? So then how can we believe that he wants anything else? 1 Kings 19. Now in 1 Kings 17, we have the story of the famine. How Elijah prayed. Elijah tells us in the book of James, he was a man like you and I. He was a righteous man. He believed God. He had the same thing. But Elijah is like us in this example. As he prayed for the drought, the drought came. There was no rain for 3 years according to the word of Elijah. God honors his word. At the end of 3 years, he calls forth the fire of God to come down to devour his sacrifice, which was already soaked with water. He had called for 12 barrels of water. He had built an altar because the altars were torn down by Jezebel. And as he built that altar, dug a trench all around the altar, put on the altar, which was stone, he put the wood on the wood, he put the sacrifice, and he poured barrels of water over the sacrifice, 12 barrels of water. The water wet the sacrifice, wet the wood, wet the stones, wet the ground, and filled the trench all around. Then Elijah prayed, and God sent fire down, and the fire devoured the wet sacrifice, devoured the wood, devoured the stone, and licked up all the water in the trench. So now Elijah then decides that he is going to kill the 450 prophets of Baal, which served Jezebel, and he did. So now in 1 Kings chapter 19, Jezebel, in verse 2, Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, that by tomorrow at this time, Elijah, you're not dead. I'm giving the gods, my gods that I serve, the heathen gods, to permission to kill me if I don't have you dead by this time tomorrow." Now I want you to look at verse 3. When he saw that message, he had just seen the power of God for 3 years. He had just seen the power of God come down from heaven. He heard. Elijah is the one who sat on the mountaintop and heard the sound of rain. And he sent his servant and he said, "Go tell him that the rain is coming. Go tell Ahab, get down off the mountain, the rain's coming." I hear the abundance that didn't see a thing, but he heard it. This same Elijah, and the rain came, and when the rain began to come, God anointed him so that he lifted up his skirt, and he ran down the mountain ahead of the horses of Ahab. This same Elijah sees a note. And what does he do? He got up, and he ran for his life. Ran for his life. He saw and he ran. Now you know the story. He runs for 40 days and 40 nights. God allows an angel to feed him, showing him God's provision. I'll take care of you, Elijah. I said you before. I'll take care of you. Didn't I send you to the widow woman? Didn't she sustain you? All this has happened in his life. He is a man of God. He believes God for all these things, and yet the enemy has disturbed his thought realm. He has deceived him. He has diverted his attention from the power of God, and he has deluded him into thinking that you're the only one left. And you know, Elijah runs and he hides in a cave up on the mountain. And there are three things that happen here in verse 11. He's on the mountain. And as he's in the mountain, in the cave, God says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? How many times do you think God says that to you and I? What are you doing here in this place of doubt and unbelief? What are you doing here? Don't you know that I provided for you all this time what I leave you now? Didn't I say to you that I will never leave you and never forsake you? Yes. So why would I leave you now? So he says to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he says, Lord, I'm the only one you have left. There's nobody else. And if they kill me, you'll have nobody. What is he? He is totally deluded into thinking, I'm the only one you have left. So the Lord causes a great and mighty wind, a hurricane, which rent or broke the mountains into pieces. And the Lord wasn't in the wind. And after the wind came an earthquake. Rumble, rumble, crumble, crumble, the mountains began to descend. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a roar of a fire destroying all the woods around him. But God wasn't in the fire. And then in a still, small voice, God said to him again, Elijah, what are you doing here? And again, Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one you have, and if they kill me, you're not going to have anybody else. You know what God says to him? Listen to me, Elijah. You are not the only one I have. And God says to him, I have 7,000 in Israel. You see how he was deluded? I'm the only one you have. I said, you're not the only one. I have 7,000 more. But what happened to Elijah? After God told him, I have 7,000 more, he said, go anoint someone else to take the place. He lost his place. Why? Because he was deluded. Adam and Eve lost their place. Why? Because they were deluded. Because they were deceived. They were diverted. They were deluded. All because they didn't trust God. A high price to pay. How many things do you think, when you stand before the throne of God, that God is going to say to you, let me show you something. Let me pull back this cloud and show you this and 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 this. From here forward, as far as you can see, the things that you missed out on because you didn't trust Him. You see, there comes a point in our life where we have to grow. We're all given the measure of faith, but if we don't use it, it's never going to grow. You will stay in that same place, not really believing God. Fearing what the enemy can do to you. Do you know there's absolutely nothing that Satan can do to you that you don't permit him to do? You are the prophet of your own life. Every one of us is the prophet of our own life. And what we say, you prophesy over your own life. So Elijah saw the message just like me, just like Peter, and he ran. So where fear is present, faith is absent. When you have fear, immediately begin to realize, as much as I have said to you, If it isn't good and it isn't perfect, it isn't from God. Get it down into your spirit that when you begin to move in fear, you will have left faith behind. You are moving out of faith. A born-again spirit cannot produce fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. So therefore, where does fear come from? If it doesn't come from God, there is another source. What is the other source? God has given us love, power, and a sound mind. But if you move into fear, you're out of love, your mind is not sound, and you are void of power. You will never see the power of God operate in that thing that you have fear in. How many people hear the word cancer and immediately fear? You can't allow fear. You cannot. Fear cannot be, well, you don't know how what I've gone through. Yeah? I don't know what you've gone through, but I know what I've gone through. And I've known that I have enough opportunities to fear several times in my life. I've been mugged. I've been beaten. I've been threatened with a knife. Oh, listen, but you know what sustained me? My love of God. Knowing that. Yes, I was in that time. But I'm going to tell you something. The love of God is the only thing that you have in a situation that is adverse to you. When it's a life-threatening situation, physically, spiritually, mentally, financially, emotionally, God is your mainstay. And if you leave him behind, you have absolutely nothing to stand on. Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. Actually, we're going to concentrate on 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. Now, these are two laws that operate in every one of our lives on a daily basis. You are either going to walk in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or you are going to walk in the law of sin and death. Either one of those two will put you over in the area in which you walk. Now, what is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? It's what you receive when you receive Jesus. It's everything that goes into salvation. Sozo. Sozo means completeness, oneness, unity, harmony, nothing broken, nothing missing in your life. Sozo includes peace, which is shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken, everything complete and entire. Sozo includes everything, every promise of God in his word. But what about the law of sin and death? If you move in fear, you operate the law of sin and death. It's allowed to come into your life. Why? Because by your choice, you are choosing the law of sin and death over the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Christ has made you free from the law of sin and death. But if you don't walk in that freedom, there's nothing God can do. God has given you the name of Jesus. He's given you the power. Now, I want you to realize something here. Fear and unbelief go together. Fear and unbelief go together. You have to understand that. And hold your finger there. No, you don't have to hold your finger there. The Romans 8:21. I think is where it is. And the Revelation 21. Romans 21:8. Revelation 21:8. The fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Get the first words that he says. The fearful and the unbelieving are listed with all those things that are an abomination to God. And those people who fear do not believe, because you can't have faith and fear in the same place. You cannot. There is no room for them. Now, fear can come into your head, but you've got to dismiss it immediately with what comes out of your spirit, which is faith. Because if you entertain it, it's a disturbing thought which will disturb your mind. Turn with me to Romans 4, verses 20 to 22. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. We know what's wrong, where we sin because of the law. But now, the righteousness of God without the law has been shown us, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is of faith by Jesus, faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So, if you are walking in Christ, you are in that righteousness. You have that faith. But if you turn from that, you are turning from faith to fear, and you are in the law of sin and death. Where is our example of that? Turn to the book of Job. I want to show you something in the book of Job. First of all, I want to begin with Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect. Now what does perfect mean? Remember when I told you that God said to Abram in Genesis 17, walk before me and be perfect? He doesn't mean without problems. He means, that word perfect means loyal. It means faithful. It means true to God, trusting God. So, Job was a man that was loyal. He was truthful. He walked with God. He was upright. One that feared God, and that word fear God means what? Have a reverential admiration for God, and he hated evil. That gives us the description of Job. Therefore, we can see from Job 1:1 that Job is exactly like you and I. If you are trying to walk with God, you are still going to be loyal to him, loyal to his word. You're going to be faithful to put his word forth. You are going to walk before him. You're going to hate evil. And you are upright because of who you are in Christ. Now, I want you to see something here. Job had a vast thing. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had sheep and so forth. We'll skip verse 3. His sons went and feasted in their houses every day. And they sent and called for their 3 sisters. Now, if they feasted every day, how many sons did he have? So that means every day of the week, they were living it up. They were partying. Do you know that his sons drank wine? It tells us in verse 13, when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, the first tragedy took place. So, Job now has 7 sons. The 3 daughters are invited every day. They party every day. Job, in verse 8, when their feasting was done, in other words, Sunday's day of partying, he fasted Monday morning, or he offered a sacrifice Monday morning. Tuesday for Monday, Wednesday for Tuesday. Every day he offered another sacrifice. Why did he offer the sacrifice? And here's your key. In the middle of verse 5, he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. So for each one, he offered a separate burnt sacrifice. For Job, what? He said, Job said, maybe my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Why would he say that? Because it was obvious that the sons were not serving God. And being drunk with wine, they didn't realize what they were saying. And so every day he is afraid that they cursed God. And so he offers a new sacrifice every day. And in the end of verse 5 it says, Job did this continually. Every day he offered 7 burnt sacrifices. Do you know you can only offer a burnt sacrifice for yourself? That's like you claiming the salvation of your sin for them. It can't be done. Now, how do we know that? Hold your finger there in Job 1. and go to Leviticus 1. And Leviticus 1 is the law. All right? In verse 3, he says, you should bring an offering and tell them what it should be. If your offering is a burnt sacrifice, let him offer a male. Let him offer it of what? His own voluntary will. Were his children voluntary offerings? No, he was doing it for them. You cannot do that according to the law. He couldn't. And in verse 4, and he should put his hand and it should be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So nobody can make atonement for anybody else. You can't accept Jesus for somebody else. Job couldn't make an atonement for their offering. They had to do it themselves. But he lived in fear that they were going to curse God in their hearts when they were drunk with wine. Now look at verse 10. Satan comes to God in Job chapter 1. Satan comes to God and he says, you've made a hedge about him. You made a hedge about him, his house, and everything that he has, and on every hand. You've blessed the work of his hands, and you have increased him. God had a hedge of protection around Job. God had a hedge of protection around his family, but he didn't trust God for the protection of his family. And so there was a hole in that hedge. What was the hole? Fear. Fear. Satan knew God had a hedge. Satan knew there was an opening in the hedge, and God said to him, the Lord, in verse 12, all that he has is in your power. Why? Fear. All that he has is in your power because he has opened the door to you in fear. I've given him everything. This is you and I, folks. God has given us Christ. In Christ, there is a hedge of protection around us. But if you have any fear, it's an open door. And that open door allows Satan to come into your life and wreak havoc. And he did it in every area of Job's life except his own life himself. It couldn't take. Satan couldn't take. Now, how do we know that? Job chapter 3, verse 25. Job says this, the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come to you. Fear calls the enemy to move in your life. Any fear calls Satan and gives him allows him to operate in your life. You see what verse 26 says? I wasn't in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, and trouble came. He didn't have a rest. He didn't have a peace. What does it tell us in Hebrews chapter 3? We have covered so many times. Why couldn't the Israelites enter into the rest of God? Unbelief. Fear and unbelief. So you see, God confirms his word again and again and again. It continues to show us that where fear is, faith isn't. The thing we fear comes upon us. When you speak your fear, it moves in your life. Because you give him the opportunity by your word. Faith speaks, and so does fear. So Job says, the thing I feared most came upon me. I feared my children's lives. But along with that fear came total disaster. He lost everything he had. Now, go to the end of Job, Job chapter 42. And in verse 2, Job is talking to God and he says, I know that you can do everything and that no thought can be withheld from you. God knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. God knew that Job was righteous, upright, sincere in every area, but God also knew the thought of fear that he had, the thought of fear that he spoke. And Job says, There is nothing. I know now. I know now more than I knew before. I know. I have spoken what I didn't understand. I spoke to fear. I'm going to offer the sacrifice in case my son curse God. He allowed that place in his life. Now, go on. And he says in verse 5, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Now I know the love that you have for me would surpass anything else. And I alone let the fear have a way in my life. So therefore, I hate myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Go on in verse 8. God talks to the two friends and he says, go to my servant Job in verse 8 and offer up one of the next words for yourself a burnt offering. They had to repent and offer up a burnt offering. But if you read on here, there's nothing about Job offering up a burnt offering. Why? Because Job moved back into the realm of faith again when he said, I know, I heard, but now I see how much you really love me. And I stand in that love, covering every area of my life. And of course, you know the story. God totally restored everything. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear. But before you go there, look at verse 10 of Job 42. The Lord turned the captivity of Job. Fear produces bondage. Bondage is captivity. When you allow fear in your life, you become the captive of the enemy. You become his prisoner. Why? Because you have opened the door to fear. To fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear contaminates your faith. This is your faith, and it's clear. Just a little bit of fear contaminates that faith. You can't see it. You can't see that one drop of grace that I put into the water. But your faith is now contaminated by that one drop. And so the more fear you feed in it, the more discolored it becomes. And it doesn't take long until that faith becomes more and more contaminated. You can't see it, but it's there. Faith and fear cannot be in the same place. Any fear contaminates your faith. You have to realize that. It's a no-no. There isn't anything about Jesus said, be not discouraged and be not afraid. How many times did God tell that to Joshua? Don't fear. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. Don't fear. Fear will work against God every time. Whatever you fear, that's what your faith is in. You fear not making it, you have faith that you're not going to make it. You fear being sick, you're going to be sick. Why? Because you put your faith in that. That's greater than God saying that you are already healed by the stripes of Jesus. So you see, any fear you have is contaminated faith. And it doesn't take very much to contaminate your faith. One drop of fear contaminates your fear. Some people say, well, a little bit of fear never hurt anybody. Baloney. Don't believe it. It's a lie of the devil. Fear will hurt you. Fear will cause you disaster to come into your life. Faith pleases God. What does it tell us in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without fear, it's impossible to please faith. Get that into your spirit. Fear connects you to the thing you're afraid of. Fear is a connector. Faith is a connector. Here is God. Here are you. What connects you to the things of God? Faith. That's what joins you. What connected you to God in the first place? Faith that Jesus paid the price for you. What? You have the things of Satan over here. You have you over here. What connects you to the things of Satan being active in your life? Fear. Fear gives the law of sin and death the right to operate in your life. And we saw that in Job. It gave the devil, and he knew God had a hedge around him. And he knew there was a place in that hedge. And that's why God did not give him permission. I mean, God did not commission him to do it. God had to say, well, everything he has is in your hands because he's not trusting me in that area. Any area of fear allows him full reign in your life. Staying in fear leads you away from God's kingdom. There can be no fear. God needs you to speak his word. Satan needs you to speak the words that he gives you. Now, perfect love casts out fear. You can't have perfect love if you have fear. Now, God's love is perfected in you. Is your love perfected in God? It's a two-way street. You see, God's love is a never-ending circle. So, if you take Ephesians 3, and you go to Ephesians 3, you will see what Paul is talking about here. Verse 16, Paul prays. He says, this is my prayer. I pray to the Father every day that he would give you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man or in your spirit, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or understand with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. All right, let's just dissect that a little bit here. Paul is saying, I pray for you daily that God will allow you to be strengthened by the power of his Spirit in your spirit, that you would come to the place that you will see, because Christ dwells in your heart, and how does he dwell there? By faith. Because Christ dwells in your heart by faith, that you are already rooted and grounded. But in that rooting and grounded, you have to be able to understand the breadth and the length and the depth and height. There is no, it doesn't matter how far, how wide, how high, how deep, God's love is there with you. He will never leave you, will never fail you. And not only that, he says, that you understand that wherever you are, he is. Not only that, know his love. Know it. When you know something, you are intimate with it. Do you know the love of God? Are you intimate with the love of God? So much so that you know, 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 that regardless of what you're going through, his love is greater. And if you trust him, it will get you out. To know the love of Christ, the anointed one of his anointing, that love passes knowledge. It passes what you see. It passes your sense knowledge. It passes your book learning. It passes your intelligence. The word and the love of God passes anything that you can come up against. That's what he's saying here. And when you know that, passing what you see, you would be filled with all the fullness of God. How many of us are filled with the fullness of God? When you're filled with the fullness of God, there is absolutely no lack in your life. Absolutely nothing. If there is a lack in any area, it's because of a fear. Now, let me just give you a few fears that you may not have considered. First of all, I can't do this. Impossible. I can't hold on anymore. All things are possible to him who believes. So when you have that disturbing thought that you can't do it anymore, you know who it's from. It's fear coming in to rob you of your faith. What about lack? I'll never have enough. I'll never have enough. That's why the richer a person is, the more they fear lack, because they never have enough. That's their fear. They need more, they want more, they want more, they need more, they need more, they want more, they want more, they need more. That's what Paul says. And Paul reached this place. He says, whether I am abased, whether I have little or nothing, or whether I have a lot, I know His love is always there. That's why Paul is so victorious. Another fear. What if people don't like me? What if they don't accept me? What if they think I'm a nothing and a nobody? Do you have to answer to them? Mm-mm. Only one person you need to answer to, and that's Almighty God. He knows you are somebody because He has made you somebody in Christ. Well, something bad's going to happen in my life. I just know it. This can't go on like this. Things are going too well. And bad's going to happen. I feel it. Feelings, you don't go by feelings. God says you go by faith. And so all those things are fears in your life. Job feared not for himself. He feared for his children. But it was still a fear. You can't fear for your children. Put them in God's hands and leave them there. You can't fear for your lack. You can't fear for your health. You can't fear for anything because any fear is a place for the enemy. I'm going to give you a few fear not scriptures. We're not going to look them up, but I'll give them to you. Exodus 14:13. Moses is saying to the Israelites, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness. 2 Chronicles. Be not afraid nor dismayed by this multitude that's against you, because the battle is the Lord's. John 14:27. Read that. John 14:27. Peace. Shalom. Nothing missing and nothing broken. I leave with you. This is Jesus talking. My peace I give to you. You are complete and entire. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. A troubled heart comes from a troubled mind. A mind is disturbed and removed from the peace. And it allows the place for fear. Faith, Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things that you don't see. You have to believe that you receive them before you see the evidence. Fear works the opposite way. Fear is the substance of things you are afraid of. And fear is the evidence based on what you see or think or hear based on the sense realm. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. That's why faith is the heavenly substance. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Fear is an earthly substance. Fear came on the earth when Adam and Eve sinned. It wasn't here when God created them. It wasn't here when God formed them. It wasn't here when He made them. It came after the fall. The result of the fall was fear. So, the result of fallen man is fear. Fear works from the outside in. If you are born again, you should have no fear because you know who you are in Christ. But if you don't know who you are, you're going to be moved in fear because that's how the world moves. The world moves in fear. So, therefore, again, let me tell you, fear is the substance of things you fear. It connects you. It connects you. What you are afraid of brings to pass in your life. Remember Job. Faith is the evidence of things you don't see. God, you can't see God, but you know He's there. You can't see your salvation, but you know it's there. If you know you're saved, if you know you have Christ in your heart, then why do you fear? We have nothing to fear. And we cannot allow it to come into our lives. Romans 8:15. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Fear puts you in bondage. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That spirit of adoption has put you into Romans 8:2, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But the law of sin and death will put you into bondage of the enemy. Recognize all fear is from the destroyer. Anytime you think of yourself over the Word of God, it's fear. All fear comes from thoughts of yourself. Well, what will I do if I don't have any money left? Well, I can't give into that because I can't tithe because. Well, what if I do this? I can't. I. And that's exactly the enemy causing your thought realm to be disturbed, taking you away from the Word of God. Because what is God? What is love? Love is. God so loved the world that he gave us Christ. Love gives. Fear takes. Fear takes to itself. Romans 4, 16 to 21, and this is where we're going to end up. It is the faith that it might be by grace. Now, what is grace? It is the faith that it might be by the ability, by the capability, by the equipment, by the power and the anointing, to the end that the promise, can you see the promise of God? In his word, you see the promises of what he's promised in the Spirit. Might be sure or reality to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, meaning born in the Old Testament, but to those also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Faith works in this way. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. God quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. Please never call the things the way they are. That's being moved by what you see. The scripture says, and I have heard national Bible teachers say this, you know, the word says you call things the way they are. No, it doesn't say that. It says were. If you're going to use the word of God, you need to know what it says and stand on it. God calls those things that be not as though they were. There's another scripture in Romans that says, God takes the things we do not see to change the things we do see. What is that? That's faith. But on the other hand, faith will take those things we do see and cause them to magnify before us until we move into them. All right. Abraham believed against hope that he would become the father of many nations according to what God spoke. Are you of the seed of Abraham? The word of God tells us in Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Now, if you are Abraham's seed, then these verses in 18 through 22 will apply to you, and they should be a part of your daily life. Abraham believed God according to what God spoke. Didn't believe his body, Sarah's body. He didn't believe. He was not moved by what he saw. Contrary to Eve, contrary to Elijah, contrary to Peter. Okay? He was not weak. He was moved only by the word of God. Being not weak in faith, and if you are not weak in faith, what are you? Strong in faith, are you not? So being strong in faith, Abraham didn't consider his own body or that which he saw. Verse 20 says, he did not stagger at the promise of God. How are you going to stagger at the promise of God? Look at that verse. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. The only way that you can back off the promise of God is through unbelief. And what goes along with unbelief? Fear. If you are staggering, you are double-minded. A double-minded man receives absolutely nothing. You can say the scripture until you turn blue. And if you have any fear in your life, that thing that you are fearing is not going to come to pass, and it's going to hold up everything else in your life. All right? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Did he see that son? Did he see any change in his body? Did he see any change in Sarah's body? For how many years? 25 years. He stood strong in faith. and strong for a week, and we think, I can't do this anymore. Why could he do this? Because in verse 21, he was fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able to do. How persuaded are you depends upon where your love for God is. When you fall in love with somebody, everybody can think back to a time when there was somebody that they loved, whether it was your mother, whether it was a husband, a maid, or whatever. Somebody that you loved, you would trust them with your life. Well, they wouldn't lie to me. They wouldn't hurt me. There was a time in our lives, every one of us, that we trusted somebody. That's how Abraham trusted God. Even though he didn't see that for all that time, he trusted God, being fully persuaded. God loves me. I am fully persuaded that there is absolutely nothing I can go through that God can't get me through. I don't need man's wisdom because my strength is in the power of God. And if I'm going to take man's word is going to lure me away from, it's going to dissuade me from the power of God. It's an evil report. You can't allow an evil report to come into your life. You have to be fully persuaded that what God promised you is able to perform, to do. And therefore, to Abraham it was computed or imputed to him for righteousness. Righteousness is God's way of doing things for the right reason because it's right. He stood. He trusted. What about you? Now verse 23 says, it wasn't written for Abraham alone. Verse 24 says, but it was written for us also. So, what are we to do? We're to be like Abraham, not stagger at the promise of God. Lord, you said it, that's it. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care what happens in my life, that's it. And I'm going to tell you something. You can walk a lot of years. You can be saved a lot of years. But until you really begin to know the love of God, it will never happen in your life. I have reached the point in my life that I know that I know that I know that there is absolutely not that church is coming at the right time. It's mine. I have it. I see it. I know it. I can see the rooms. I can see the praise and worship team. I can see the choir. I can see the cantatas. I can see the bookstore. I can see the tape ministry. I can see the ministries going out from it. I have it. I don't care how long it takes, but I have it. Why? Because I'm not moving from the promise of God. That's what you have to get to that point. There can be no fear. You can't fear for your children. You can't fear for your grandchildren. You can't fear for your body. You can't. What can man do to you? There is no fear in the perfect love of God. You can know about fear. You can know about faith. But until you know the love of God, it surpasses any knowledge that you have in any area of your life. If you walk in the Word of God, if you walk in the love of God, you will never be disturbed, you will never be deceived, you will never be diverted, and you will never be deluded, because there is no place for Satan, and that's what he uses. Amen? Father, we come in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, and we praise you for your mighty, magnificent Word. Father God, we choose to walk as Abraham walked. We choose, Lord, to not stagger. We choose, Lord, to set everything else aside, to not be moved by what we see, but to look past what we see into the spirit realm, because your words are spirit and they are life. Your word is health. Your word is life to those that find it. We thank you, Father God, that out of our hearts flow the issues of life, the forces. We are those who do not draw back. We are those, Lord, who stand in your love. Show us, Father God, by the power of your Spirit in the days to come, the places that we have walked in fear, the places where we have allowed a hole in the hedge for the enemy to get through. Father, we know that it doesn't take a big hole for a serpent to come through. Just a tiny little hole will do it. But Father God, we refuse to move from our faith. Faith works by love. Therefore, we refuse to move from our love in you. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for your mighty word. In Jesus' name, amen.